There's something more. She's asking the question, if you can flick back to that slide. She's asking the question, is there something more than this? Is there something more than this day-to-day routine? Is there something more than this day-to-day routine? And many of us would say, I don't know, because our routine, like, let's say we're a working person. We get up at 5 or whatever time it is. We eat our breakfast. We take a shower, eat our breakfast, comb our hair, and try to shoot out the door. And we're blitzing out the door. And we get out the door. And then when we get out the door, we're in a car. It's stressful. And we get to work. And then maybe work's kind of stressful and long. And it takes a long time to finish with the day. And then we get home. And when we get home, we're tired. And we eat some food. And then we lounge around. And then maybe we watch some TV. And then we do the same thing the next day. And then the same thing the next day. And the same thing the next day. Well, let's say we're retired. I've had so many people that are retired say to me that their routine is more hectic than it was when they worked. Do you agree with that? Yeah. maybe it's not, but maybe it is. And the pace can be hectic as a retired person. I'm not retired, but I've talked to a lot of people that are. And you have this to do and that to do and this place to go and this person to see and I need to go visit over here, but then I forgot I have to go over here as well. So there's all this movement and I got to go watch my grandkids. And then I got to, right? All this stuff going on and there's a juggling act. I guess we don't have any kids in here, so I won't give that an example. But if you're a parent and you have kids, that's added to the plate of the working thing, right? Running them to games, running them to this, running them to that. So there's all this stuff going on. I wonder, in the midst of all the routine, where is God? Where is God? So, is there more than a day-to-day routine? Is there more to life than a day-to-day routine? The first thing we must do is to place Christ in our daily routines. And this passage I'm about to read will allow us to understand that. There we go. Who's ever read the book of Luke? All right, 5 people. Let's go for a full house next week. So Luke was a medical doctor, and he was a very intelligent man, and he wrote a pretty powerful gospel right here. And in Luke 9, we see something that is going to be tough for us to grasp and is tough for us to grasp because it's asking us to do something that seems so incredibly impossible in our lives. Jesus is with his disciples, but before he's with his disciples, you know what he does? It says, once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Who do the crowds say I am? Right? But notice the first part. Once when Jesus was praying in private. Did you hear that? Jesus prayed in private, right? And that's Jesus. What does it say about us? Do you think we should pray in private? Yeah, that's rhetorical. Rhetorical question right there. But so he's standing before them. Who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, please don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that you know this. Then he said to them all. This is 23, verse 23, 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Can you hear that? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know if you know what the cross actually represents, because there's people all over the place that are tattooing themselves with crosses, that are wearing crosses around their necks. And you may have a tat on the back that has a big cross, and you may have a tat on your arm that has a big cross. You may have a necklace with a giant cross on it. I don't know, but I see people with it all the time. You know what the first question I ask is when I meet these people? I just go out, what does that mean to you? I've asked 78 people what the cross means to them. I've had two people say, well, it's Jesus Christ who died and rose. Two out of 78. We don't know what the cross means. I get the answer, oh, I put it on myself because in honor of my grandmother or in honor of my, right? No, the cross is not just in honor of somebody. The cross is a symbol of humiliation. It's a symbol of pain. It's a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of potential death. Yeah, not potential death, death, right? But it's also with Christ. You know what it is? It's the potential of the power of the resurrected Christ. No amen there. But that's okay. The power of the resurrection is found in the empty cross. Empty. So we must choose to place Christ in our daily routines. That is so essential, because we get so caught up in our routines and we forget what it's all about. We forget who Christ is and what faith means, and maybe we don't even know. Maybe we think we know, but we don't know. And maybe we think we can understand, but we don't try. We don't try. But you know what? In the midst of our routine, I pray that we find out who God is. So notice that Christ stated, if anyone would. Christ at no point will force himself upon us. It's about a relationship. You can't force someone to love you, can you? You can't say, you're going to love me, and someone's going to love you, right? You can't say that, because you can't force anybody to love you. God's not going to force us to love him. He's not going to force us to follow him, and he's not going to force us to do anything. Joshua asked the children of Israel to choose who they would serve in Joshua 24, 11 through 15. And if you don't know that passage, I encourage you to read it, because in that passage it says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. People put that on their, you know, put that up on their walls at their homes. But it's that statement, that passage of scripture, that little verse, it means that I am going to be a man, I am going to be a woman that is going to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus, and I'm not going to compromise, and I'm going to allow Jesus to be the most important part of my routine. And that can be incredibly difficult, because we get so caught up. It needs to be a daily choice we make. Every day we need to choose Jesus. How about Deuteronomy, when God told the children of Israel to choose who they would serve? I mean, to make a choice between two things, life or death. How would you like that choice? Oh, life, right? We make this choice every day. If you want Christ to be evident in your life, if you're sitting here this morning, God's brought you here, whether you know it or not, and you may say, no, I just came. I know such and such. I know this person. I know that person. Or I have obligations here. I would say, maybe you do. But God doesn't make mistakes. And it's not a mistake that you're here. It's not a mistake that I'm here. Second thing is, we must choose to place Christ first in our daily routines. We must choose to place Christ first in our daily routines. It's a choice. The Israelites, there's this passage that talks about the first fruits. I don't know if you've ever heard of the first fruits, but the first fruits, it was the first part of the crop, the harvest. When they had this plentiful harvest, they would bring, or a bountiful crop, they would bring that before God, the first of it, the first, the best. They would bring it to God and say, God, here, this is for you. This belongs to you. They would honor God first. It was the first priority. And they did not mess with that, because that was after God's heart. That's what God desired them to do. And they wanted to follow after God. And yes, they did mess up sometimes, didn't they? But then we find this term, first fruits. We find it in the book of Romans. And in Romans 8, 23 through 25, it talks about first fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit, but the first fruits of the Spirit. It's the Spirit is first, is moving in our lives, and we're drawing nearer and nearer to God. It's this sense that God's Spirit is powerfully moving in my heart, is transforming me as a person, and is enabling me to become something that I can't be on my own. Many are guilty of giving God only what's left over. I would say, sadly, most of us sitting here would say, if we really reflected, and some of you may get angry with me at this statement, but most of us sitting here would, if we really examine our life, if we did a spiritual, you know how with a car, you take it to a mechanic and they do a checkup? You know how when you go to the doctor, you have your body checked up, you have different things done to make sure you're okay if you feel sick or something? Well, guess what? We need to do spiritual checkups. Because we need to see where we are with our faith. And many of us would discover, if we did a spiritual checkup, that we're on the verge of death. Spiritual death. Because God really isn't a major part of our life. If I were to ask you to write down the five most important things in your life, if you were to just write it down real fast without me ever have preached this so far, I wonder what you'd write. I wonder what I would write if we were to really, truly examine ourselves. In Matthew 4, 18 through 22, we see that Christ discovers his first disciples. And they're not even disciples yet. You know what they are? Does anyone know what the first disciples, what they were doing in an occupation before they were disciples? Yeah, fishermen, right? And the first disciples, Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And what they were doing, they were dropping their net. They were casting it into the water. And as they cast that net into the water, they dropped it down, and they were trying to catch fish. Jesus calls out to them, "Hey, you guys out there, come follow me." Most of us in here would go, "What? That is ludicrous." And because what they did, they dropped their nets, and they, I don't know if they swam to shore. I think they probably got on the boat. And, you know, I don't know if you ever saw Forrest Gump, that movie, but he sees Dan, Captain Dan, and he jumps off the boat. And he's like, "Oh, Captain Dan!" And he jumps off the boat into the water and he starts swimming to the shore, even though he's on this huge boat, this huge shrimping boat. Right? I don't know if they did that. Maybe. But they got to shore somehow and they followed him. They followed him. Then Jesus is walking down the shoreline. Some of you are fishermen in here. Jesus is walking down the shoreline. And as he's progressing down the shoreline, he sees a couple other guys, and they're standing with their dad, and it's a family business. They're repairing the nets. Their nets are all messed up, mangled, because they were dragging it and fishing along the sea. And James and John are sitting in that boat. And Jesus says the same thing. Hey, guys, come follow me. What do? They drop the nets and they started to follow him. I don't know what Zebedee did. I don't know what he did. That's a dad. He may have been like, boys, where are you going? I need your help. I'm getting old. I'm getting up in age. I'm turning the business over to you soon. This is more important. I don't know what it is they saw in Jesus, but they knew there was something radically significant about him. And it opened up their eyes clearly to see that, wow, this guy, I got to follow him. I have got to follow him. This is amazing. This is incredible. I don't know why I'm following him right now, but I know I need to. That's kind of wild, isn't it? I mean, they just dropped everything and started to follow after him. They didn't just say, I'm going to give a scrap here and a scrap here. Everything. Luke 14:33, it states, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You're going to say, Colby, how dare you say that? Well, I didn't say it. Right? I didn't say it. That's in the scriptures. And I did say it, but, you know, I didn't write it. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. For some of us, maybe you may be thinking immediately, it was like, I can't give my house up. I can't give that up. I can't give this up, right? It's not talking, it is talking about that in some cases. If something in our life is more important to us than God, we need to give it up. If something in our life takes precedent over God, we need to give it up. And I'm not talking about leaving it and moving on. I'm talking about saying, God, my possessions are yours. God, my family is yours. God, my messed up life is yours. God, all this stuff is yours. Because it's all about you now. And I can't move forward like I need to without you. Apart from you, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Some of us aren't broken like that yet. Some of us need to come to a place where we get so broken that we can be filled with the power of the Lord and Savior, who is Jesus Christ, who we just partook of communion. And we partake of communion, and we partake of it again and again, and it doesn't really mean anything to us. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is resurrection power that we have a lot of difficulty understanding. The third thing, we must choose to submit our will to His. We must choose to submit our will to His will. God, your will. May your will, your kingdom done, your will be done. We can pray that prayer and it can become rote. It can be just part of our vocabulary. And we don't even think about what it actually means. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Most of us would go, my kingdom's here and my kingdom, my will's being done. We live our lives like that. We won't say it, but we live our lives like that. And you may go, stop saying most of us, because most of us here are great people. Most of us, I'm talking about myself too, all right? Because we all need to do a reality check in our spiritual walk with God. And it's okay. It's okay for us to say, I'm not there yet. God's still working on me. I'm still a work in progress. All of us are. All of us are. None of us is fully sanctified right now. If you are, stand up. No, I'm just kidding. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, my life is no longer my own. I've given it to God. Our lives are no longer our own. We've given them to God. If we've fallen into that spot where it's, okay, God, all right, Jesus, okay, Lord, here I am. We must choose to fulfill our daily responsibilities of being in Christ. You heard that? Our daily responsibilities. Take up the cross daily. Boom, take up that cross daily. Take up the cross daily. It may mean humiliation. It may mean someone criticizing you. It may mean a whole bunch of things. It can mean all sorts of things for us as people. But whatever that looks like, whatever that looks like in your life, we must choose to fulfill our daily responsibilities of being in Christ. And maybe you're saying, how can I fulfill my daily responsibilities of being in Christ when I'm not even in Christ right now? Or I'm still wrestling through who Christ is. Or maybe I've been in Christ for a long time and I don't even know what daily responsibilities of being a believer would be. Maybe this whole faith thing is new to us. Maybe it's something that we're exploring and trying to figure out. And we're on this spiritual adventure and we're going down this road that we're trying to figure out, because the road is wide that leads to destruction, but narrow that leads to life. And some of us sitting here would say, that's not fair. That is not fair. How can you say that? How can you say that the road is wide that leads to destruction and narrow that leads to life? That's not fair. Let me tell you what's amazing, incredible, and beautiful. That if we embrace Christ, if we embrace Him, if we have embraced Him, if we're on the verge of embracing Him, what is a beautiful, amazing, incredible, fantastic, spectacular, is that we can be forgiven, we can be set free, we can discover that we are no longer under the bondage, the enslavement, the entrapment of our messed up life. And some of us say, my life's not that messed up. Good for you. In our own special ways, we have our own special mess. But what's amazing about a mess, God can take a mess and make it beautiful. If you look at all the disciples, all the men that followed after Christ when he was walking in this life, all the women that followed after Christ, there were men and women disciples. So, those women, those men that followed after Jesus when he was walking on this earth, they're all messed up. Yet Jesus found something significant in them. He found something incredible in them. He found something amazing in them. And we need to realize that this Jesus looks at us and sees this incredible, amazing person that he loves so much. I don't know if you've ever thought that you're incredible, amazing, spectacular. We're in a society that has self-image problems, right? Self-esteem issues. I've read many articles in my life that have talked about the issue of self-mutilation called cutting. You know, cutting. People cut themselves, right? The first cutter that was ever in the scriptures, I'm going on a tangent right now, I'm sorry. But the first cutter that we ever see is in Luke, the demonized man in the tomb, slicing and dicing himself. We won't get into that. I'll preach that another time, okay? But But what an amazing privilege. Matthew 10:38. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Imagine when Jesus had the cross upon him and was walking down the road. He's walking down the road. He's not like this. Hey, man, how's it going? Right? No, it's more like this. He was flogged
40 times minus one. 40 times minus one. Shredded, ripped up, torn up back. Totally. It's likely that you could see some of his organs exposed. I'm going to gross you out a little bit here. However, I want you to think of this. He took up that cross for you and for me. He chugged down. Right? He's fallen and staggering. That's why someone had to help him with the cross. That's why. He had no more strength. Yet, he got to the point of getting up Golgotha's hill. And they put him and mounted him on that cross. And they put him up. I don't know if you know anything about the cross, but he's up on that cross. Lost trouble breathing there. In. Guys in the background mocking him. They call them sinners, right? These guys are all messed up. They're mocking him. What ends up happening is Jesus won't take what will help him with the pain. And he realizes how important this moment is, even though he's realizing how much it hurts and how painful it is. And he says to one of them, on this day, your sins are forgiven, right? And boom, he dies before they break his knees. Because that's how you would die from asphyxiation. You would drown. Your blood and water would overflow into you, and you would drown on that cross. And they would break your knees, so you'd be hanging there like this. Gruesome, isn't that gruesome? Why are you going there today? Why are you going there today? Because the cross may not seem beautiful, it may not seem amazing, it may not seem spectacular, but the empty cross is beautiful, amazing, incredible, spectacular. And you know what's amazing? That God's grace covers you and it covers me if we believe in this Jesus. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop on that cross. It didn't stop there. Because there's this incredible power that we can grasp. We can grasp this incredible power. Because when they laid him in the grave, and he had 70 pounds of linen and all this, they had all these spices and things that they would put on the body from a Jewish culture standpoint. And as he's laying there, they come back the next day, and Christ has risen, and they're scared for their lives, and they fall face down because an angel's there. What are you looking for? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they run back and they tell. And Jesus has risen from the grave for me and for you. He has set the captives free. We are no longer a captive. We've been set free. Look at this last thing here. There is more to life than the day-to-day routine. It is Jesus, the giver of life. Jesus, the giver of life. Jesus can give us life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, not even one. None of us is right with God. None of us is right with God. Not even one. What makes us right with God is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we believe in Him, we can take up our cross daily and follow Him. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I get excited about these things. I'm going to close this in prayer. There may be some of you in here that desire to pray to receive this Jesus that was just spoken about. I'm going to pray this prayer. If you desire to embrace Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, pray this prayer yourself. Lord God, come to the place where I realize that I am a sinner. God, I've fallen short. My life's not perfect. Yet today, I embrace you as the Lord and the Savior of my life. I ask, O God, that I will be a person after your own heart. Lord, I don't really know what it looks like right now. But God, I cry out to you and ask, God, that your Spirit will fill me with power. And that I will live a transformational life. Lord, allow me to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I will be able to attest your good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you prayed that prayer, can you look up at me? Come on. God, I pray for all those that just looked up, Lord, and Lord, that received you in faith, God. And Lord, I ask, O God, I ask, O Father, that you will allow us to truly take up our cross daily and follow after you. God, I ask, God, that we would be a people that are no longer satisfied with mediocre faith. God, that we will be a people that are truly walking by faith and not by sight. That we will be a people that are truly called out by God. Lord, because sometimes we get confused. And sometimes our day-to-day routine is just too much. But God, may we focus on you. And may we be people that initiate conversation with you. Lord, may we be joyful always. May we pray continually. And may we give thanks in all circumstances. God, that may be hard for us. But God, I just ask, O Lord, Abba Father, that you will renew us, revitalize us, allow us to discover what it means to be a new creation. In the name, in the power, in the authority of Jesus Christ, who just